You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Colt at the River.
Tonight I entitled this, Desire is a Tree of Life. And I take that from the book of Proverbs that makes this statement. It says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. One of the things that Satan attempts to do and his host is to steal your desires. A desire for a better life, a desire to feel better, a desire to have more than enough, a desire to accomplish what God has called you to do. He loves to steal that desire because he knows that your faith won't work without desire. And so I'm going to show you tonight how to activate that desire through faith so that you won't live a life of disappointment, but you'll live a life of God answering prayers concerning the things you're praying about. And to start with, let me just quote you a verse in 1 John 5:3-4. It says this. It tells us that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And I want you to notice how it says it. It says, whatever is born of God. He didn't say whoever. How many know there's a difference between a whatever and a whoever? Whatever is talking about what has been begotten in God, not the individual, but the dreams, the visions, the purposes that God puts within people when they are born again. And I know this firsthand because before I went into ministry, the vision that I had in my life was the martial arts. And I was so consumed by it, I watched every martial arts movie there was, worked out at least 5 or 6 times a week, 3 or 4 hours down in Chinatown with a master. And it was what my vision was. And I get saved, and all of a sudden, God puts a new desire inside of me. The desire isn't to hit people anymore. It is a desire to win people to Christ and to preach the gospel. And it was really interesting about it because I still love to watch martial arts movies, but I don't have that passion like I did before. And I was able to set that aside because of this new desire that he put within me. Now it says that whatever is born of God has, not going to, not hopefully in the future, but has overcome the world. Now the world here represents 3 things. It represents the world system. It represents the devil and his demons. And it also represents the flesh. So whenever something is begotten inside of you because of Christ, you already are an overcomer over the world system. You're already an overcomer over the devil that would try to steal it from you. And also your flesh. And so wherever you're at tonight, I know that you all have dreams and hopes and desires that God placed within you years ago when you gave your life to Christ, or maybe not, maybe it hasn't been that long. And the devil, what he wants to do is steal that desire because he knows that if you apply your faith for the things that God has placed in you, the things that you desire that are good, that nothing can stop it. And the whole purpose of Christianity is not so that we'll just go to heaven, but so that we'll bring the will of God to this earth. We'll bring it into our families, we'll bring it into our careers, and we'll bring it into America. And how many know we need it in America, but worse than ever? Amen. So as we look at this, forget about this idea that, well, if I desire anything, it must be carnal. No, great faith has great desire. Now, granted, the desire has to be pure, but once you come to Christ, there's things inside of you that God wants you to desire for your family, for your country, just for your ministry, whatever God has called you to do. And those things need to be appropriated by faith. And we're going to talk about how to get that breakthrough tonight. And I want to start with giving you a little bit of a teaching on the new birth, because it is so connected to it, I think you'll be able to relate to this. So look over with me at John chapter 3, and we're going to look at what Jesus said about the new birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Most surely I say unto you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most surely I say unto you that unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now make a note here, water and spirit. Keep going. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and hear the sound of it, but we cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, what I want you to see from it is this. The new birth here, he says that a person has to be born of water and of the Spirit to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, born of water is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about when a woman, her water breaks and a child is born, or you were born. That's what it's talking about, natural birth. So you got to have natural birth first, and then you have to have spiritual birth. Now, what is so significant about this is simply this. What every baby that comes into this world is spiritually alive unto God. They don't die spiritually when they're born, but they're still in need of the new birth. Let me tell you why. Paul said this, and I want you to see the verses in Romans 7. He talks about when he was spiritually dead and when he became spiritually alive. Look what he says. "I was alive once." So obviously he's talking about something that occurred before he was born again. "I was alive once without the law, but when the law commandment came, sin revived and I died." Now, what is he talking about in this thing? Every child that is born into this planet, and this is something a lot of people don't teach, so just listen to this. It's very important. Many people in the church believe that as soon as you're born into this earth, you're spiritually dead because of the sin of Adam. They're right in one respect. We receive the sin nature from Adam, but the spirit of an individual is not dead spiritually when a child is born. That doesn't happen until later. We call it the age of accountability. When a child recognizes the difference between right and wrong. And at that point, they die spiritually and need the new birth. So rest assured, every baby that has been aborted is going to be in heaven. Rest assured that every miscarriage, the baby's going to be in heaven. Because the thing is that no one can go to heaven without the new birth. I want you to see that. If you remember the resurrection of Christ, and we'll get into this in detail Sunday, but in the resurrection of Christ, he told the thief on the cross, he said, "Today I'll be with you in paradise." Paradise was an upper region of Hades. The lower region was where torment was, and those who died without believing in God went. And the upper region was for David, Daniel, Jeremiah, the Old Testament patriarchs, and so forth. He said to the thief, "I'll be with you today in paradise." Now, why did he say that? Because in Ephesians it says that he who ascended descended to the lower regions of the earth and led captive captives. He's talking about those like David, Abraham, Isaac, that were in paradise and they were waiting the Messiah to come to pay for all of their sins. Once that occurred, he came down there and they were born again. He's the firstborn from the dead. And then there was a second and third and so forth. And they ascended up to heaven. There was no one in heaven until after the resurrection. Hallelujah. That's why he says you must be born again. It's not an option. And you're not, and you don't get to heaven because you're a good person. You don't go to heaven because you treated me well. You go to heaven because you believed on Christ and you were begotten of the Spirit. And there's a second birth that takes place in your spirit. And that puts you in a position to reign in life. It puts you in a position for breakthrough in your life. It puts you in that position. Now, if you'll go along with me, I'm going to show you something. This is the reason why in Scripture, names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Most people for years taught this. They said that when someone gets saved, their name is written in the Book of Life. The truth of the matter is, there is no verse in the Bible that tells us when a person's name is written in the book. There is no verse that says that. The only verses that we have tell us that names can be blotted out. And that's why at the end of the age, when the books are open, people are judged according to their works. These are people that don't know Jesus. It says another book is open, the Lamb's Book of Life, and it says they look through it, and if the person's name is not found, they're cast in the lake of fire. So obviously, at their death, or even before their death, their names were blotted out. Can you say amen? Every child that is born, every person on this earth, their names are in the Book of Life. But you've got to accept Christ before your death, or the name will get blotted out. Now, that's just good preaching. Come on, that's just good preaching. But I wanted you to see that because we're talking about the importance of the new birth. The new birth not only puts you in a spiritual position where you can reign in life, it puts you in a position where whatever God has put in your heart has already overcome the world system, already overcome the devil, already overcome all those things. What you need to do is work out that victory. You need to work out that victory. You got to run like a winner. You don't run like a loser. You got to realize that in Christ, you've been seated in heavenly places. You've already in a position of victory. You already are identified with Christ's victory on the cross when he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And that, my friend, is very powerful. I love the verse in John 1:9. It says that Jesus enlightens everyone that comes into this world. And this is one of the reasons why I have such a passion for children in the church. Those children are spiritually alive. They're not in broken fellowship with God. They're sensitive to it. The hardest ministry in the church is the youth ministry, because the youth are dead spiritually until they get born again. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good here. But this is so important, because if we're going to use our faith on our desires, we got to understand that we are coming out of the chute as a winner, not as someone trying to win. We're already victorious in Christ. That's why there's authority. That's why there's power. That's why there's his Spirit that can bring us through. Now look at this verse, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this powerful verse. But you have come to Mount Zion, city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church, watch this, of the firstborn. Jesus is a firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Now watch this next part. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Do you know what it means to be made perfect in that verse? It means absolute perfection. That's why John makes these statements. It seems ridiculous. He says, as he is Jesus, so are you here. He's talking about spiritually, because you have Christ righteousness, Christ holiness, you have Christ inside of you. And I love the verse because when you study Greek like I do, you can see things in a broader way. Like the word perfect. It has three powerful statements in it in the Greek text. The first one is perfect tense, which means it's an action done in the past that results in present change that doesn't need to be done again. In other words, God has perfected you once and for all. Hallelujah. Come on. Amen. The second aspect of it is it's a continual area of perfection. It doesn't change. And then the third, the one I like the most, is that this perfection was not done by you, but it was done by God to you. In other words, God initiated, you just received it. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Hallelujah. And there's power in this. Because, you know, a lot of people, you talk in the church, and if they have religious backgrounds, many times where they mess up is they have a belief from Scripture of who we were before we got saved, but they don't go, they just go to the cross, they don't go to the resurrection. And they say, well, I'm just an old sinner. No, you used to be an old sinner, but now you're saved by grace. You used to be unrighteous, but now you're righteous. It's a gift. Come on. You used to be separated from God, but now you're not anymore. And so you have to focus in on the power or the beliefs that we receive after Christ rose from the dead, because we rose up in him and he blessed us in a great way. Hallelujah. Can we just praise God right now? Because I'm excited. I'm excited. Thank you, Lord. Man, I tell you what, I love preaching the resurrection. It's just powerful. But understand that everything that we do here is spiritual first, but it always results in a physical outcome. Anything spiritual. Don't make the mistake and just spiritual, 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 spiritual. Anything spiritual is purposed by God to become physical. When the trumpet sounds and we're raptured out of this place, resurrected with Christ. You're not going to have a spiritual body. It's going to be a physical body that is incorruptible, immortal. Your spirit is already, you're already a spirit being. But what you have spiritually will be manifested physically in your body. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that some people will have more glory than others. In other words, some will shine more than others. Daniel says those that win many to Christ will have, they'll shine brighter than those who don't. So if I'm bright in heaven, it's because we're winning people to Christ. Amen? And so that's exciting to me. That I'm not only believing God for healing and prosperity and all the things here in this life, through spiritually receiving things, but man, that day when Christ comes back, it's gonna be a physical earth, it's gonna be a physical body, it's gonna be physical planets, it's gonna be a physical universe, it's gonna be a physical everything that God restores. And we're gonna be walking in it, praise God. Hallelujah. Now, let me give you, I don't want to get too deep on this, but I want you to see a practical application of what I just preached. If you're going to believe God for the things you desire in your life that are good and right, one of the ways that Satan will steal your desire is through the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are negative feelings, evil feelings, feeling awful, feeling depressed. He will steal your blessing through that. So you have to be able to walk in the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit is displayed in your life. In other words, once I believe God, if I start feeling like it's not going to work, if I start feeling like what's the use? My faith will fail. I got to walk in the Spirit. And to give you a reference to that, you might want to just go home and read the whole chapter, but in Galatians 5:17, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But he also says this. He says, the flesh sets itself against the Spirit. And the Spirit sets itself against the flesh in order that we might do what we wish. In other words, when you yield to the flesh, it causes you not to do what you need to do. It'll cause you to quit when you don't want to quit. It'll cause you to give up when you don't want to give up. It'll cause you to doubt when you don't want to doubt. It'll cause you to do something that you don't want to do. If you don't know how to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is not some charismatic, it's not that. Walking in the Spirit is simply, this is what it means. It means that you're producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, all those things. All those things, now listen to this, I want you to write this down. The fruit of the Spirit comes from your faith, but it manifests in your feelings in your body. You know the old song. I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Or let's go carnal. I'm trying to think of Tom Cruise here. Maybe we won't. I'm not getting an anointing for it. But the fruit of the Spirit, once it manifests in your body, there is a positive feeling. Joy starts out spiritually, but as you keep it, it manifests physically in your life. Love manifests, not just spiritually, but physically in your emotions. It says that Jesus was moved with compassion. It said that he wept over Lazarus' death. The fruit of the Spirit isn't some spiritual thing that you don't feel anything. There's feelings. So Satan takes us out by negative feelings. That's the works of the flesh. We just feel, what's the use? Nobody's listening to me anyway. Why bother? I mean, I feel like God's not hearing me anyway. These are the works of the flesh that cause you to do something you don't want to do. What you need to do is say, Lord, no, I'm going to spiritually receive what you've given me in Christ. And God says his love has been shed abroad in your life, Romans 5:5. You need to receive in faith that love. Father, thank you for it. 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 And let it manifest. See, James said it this way, who's half-brother of Jesus. He said, count it all joy when you fall into a trial. In other words, count it all joy when you're in lack. Count it all joy when you are sick. Count it all joy when you just lost your job. Count it all joy. Why? That's the opposite of what people do in the flesh. In the flesh, you want to have a pity party. Call everybody up and come over, and say, oh, you poor thing, and feel sorry for you. That's the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, you go, no, I'm going to count it all joy. Now, when you first start doing it, there's no feeling yet of joy. But if you keep practicing it in faith, all of a sudden, I feel pretty good now. Whew. I feel like joy. Without joy, it's not going to work. You can't succeed in faith without joy. You got to have joy. You got to have joy. You got to have joy. You got to keep that joy going. I don't care if hell freezes over in your life. Come on. Come on. You got to have joy. And that joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you could relate to this. I've dealt with many, many people over the years that have marriage problems, and I've heard this. Well, I do not have any feelings for him anymore. Or I don't have any more feelings for her anymore. What you're basically saying is I don't have any love in me at all for you. Because there's no feeling. You've got that love and feeling. I got the anointing one, yeah. There's no feeling. It's gone. Well, you got to exercise faith and follow the Lord in this area and begin to realize that God gave you everything that pertains to life and godliness. So there's some love in you to love your wife. There's some love in you to love your friends. There's some love in you to love your enemies. There's some love in you to do that. But you have to get it alive spiritually on the inside first before the feelings are going to change in your life. Even people who have wounded me, just like they've wounded you, you know the kind of person, sticks a knife in the back, turns the blade, those kind of people. You say as a Christian, I always do this, well, I'll forgive them, no problem, I'll just forgive them anyway. But yet, when you're around them, you don't feel very loving towards them. But if you hold fast to that forgiveness, it'll eventually manifest and you'll start feeling things like this. I feel sorry for them. I can't believe they're so stupid. I mean, I feel sorry for them. There's so much more that God could do in their life. See, that's love starting to come up. But it isn't always up the first time. Just like when you stand in faith for healing, just because you believe you receive doesn't mean you're going to feel any better. It may take a day, it may take an hour, it may take a minute, it may take a second, but it may take a year, it may take 6 months, it may take 9 months. Who knows how long it's going to take? But you believe you receive it spiritually, and then one day, oh, you know, the pain's gone. I'm feeling different. See, people that spiritualize everything miss the point. Do you think Jesus' ministry would have been any good if it was all spiritual? You think it would have worked? You think the masses would have followed him if no one actually felt better after he prayed for them? No, he was healing them physically, but he did it spiritually first. Everything that we receive operates through that measure. Now, to give you the power of this, let me just say this. The fruit of the Spirit operates by desire. You lose a desire for something, there'll be no fruit of the Spirit in your life. Lose a desire for your wife, you won't exercise the fruit of the Spirit towards your wife. You lose your desire for your kids because they're such monsters. There'll be no fruit of the Spirit in that area. In other words, any area that you lose the desire in, you'll be defeated in. You got to desire the best. You got to desire to be promoted. You got to desire to go over the top. You got to desire to have a family that loves you. You have to desire to have a relationship that's the way God speaks in the Word. You got to desire these things. If you don't, there won't be the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But once you keep that desire alive, then you can apply your faith and you can work it out. Now, someone may object and say, no, Pastor, the fruit of the Spirit is, it's all spiritual. It isn't. Look how he calls it, the fruit of the Spirit. Say fruit. Let me show you another analogy of it. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, my word abides in you, ask what you wish shall be done for you. And now he's talking about prayer. He says, by this my Father is glorified that you what? Bear much fruit. So fruit means answered prayer. Fruit means manifestation. Fruit means barriers are actually broken. Not just spiritually, but physically. That's what fruit means. So when he says the fruit of the Spirit, he's talking about the result of a new man in Christ Jesus who has love, peace, and joy that is manifesting in his emotions. That's what he's talking about. And if you're still a doubter, let me take you farther. You remember the story that Jesus talked about the rich man had all this wealth and he died? And it says that he descended into Hades, place of torment. And there was a beggar by the name of Lazarus that was outside of his gate, this rich man. And he was always asking for alms and so on. He died too. Two men dead. When you die, your spirit leaves your body. And your body decays in a tomb or a grave, wherever it is, isn't that right? Both descended, and this isn't a parable. Jesus said there was a certain man. This is something the Son of God was knew of. And he said this, he said there was a gulf between the place of torment and Abraham's bosom, which I early called paradise. and you couldn't go from one side to the other. But the man, the rich man that was obviously not believing in God and all that stuff, he cried out to Abraham that was over on the other side. He said, ask Lazarus to come over just some water and put it in my mouth. Just touch my tongue because the heat and the flames are so bad. Now that tells me something. The spiritual man that you have within you has five spiritual senses, just like the physical man has five physical senses. Are you hearing me? Because they could see, they could hear, they could feel, they could touch, they could smell, and their bodies were in the grave. That was just their spirit man that was in paradise or Hades. So the fruit of the Spirit comes from your spirit man, but it affects your physical man. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, what's such a big deal about this? Your faith won't work if you're depressed all the time. It won't work when you're feeling like it's not working. It won't work when you just feel like, gosh, what's the use? And just walk. Ever see a Christian that needs to get their faith saved? That's because the fruit of the Spirit's not operating in their life. You can't believe in faith without the joy of the Lord. You can't do it. If you're down and depressed, you need to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Remember, the Bible says that in the praise of God, God enthrones the praise of his people. You know what praise? You know what enthrone means? It means that he reigns in praise. In other words, when that fruit of praise is operating in your life and you're feeling it inside, thank you, Jesus, praise God, God then has the liberty to reign in your life in a way that he doesn't do if you're depressed. I don't know if I should go to church today. I don't feel very good. Now, if you're sick, you're sick. But I'm just saying that many Christians are just in a bad mood. They're not led by the Spirit. You ever have someone come up to you, Dave, like this? They come up and say, hey, Dave, I got something I want to tell you. Did you hear about the pastor's new car?
No, I didn't.
And they're just real negative about it. That's not being led by the Spirit. That's the flesh. The sad thing is, it doesn't affect me at all, but it affects their faith when they're standing in faith for their car. You got to get cheerful. Justin and I have been saved a long time, and so we're rather brash with each other. So if we start to get in that, you know, that negative mode where you start going down, my wife says, straighten up, you're a pastor. You're anointed. Stop it. Don't want to hear any of that negative talk anymore. Now, when I do it towards her, I do it from a distance. I'm just kidding. I'm messing with you now. But there's that awareness that, man, I've got to shape up. I got to get back in the Spirit. I got to start counting it all joy. I got to start getting my peace back. I got to start thanking God that my sins are forgiven. I got to thank God there's no condemnation in my life. I got to thank God there's no guilt. And it starts rising up. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to feel better when we're sick. And that's one of the ways that we do. And Jesus wants you to feel better, be healed, as well as give you joy and peace. Hallelujah. I mean, you can go to medical science and they'll tell you all the time a positive attitude makes you a whole lot healthier than a negative attitude. But you would think that nobody even believes in science. But the Bible's very clear. Count it all joy. Give thanks in everything. Whew. Now, that doesn't mean we don't weep with you. We don't mourn with you. But we don't do it for week after week after week after week after week. We may weep with you for a moment, but we're going to say, come on. We can do better than this. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody right now and say, I am led by the Spirit. I'm a happy camper. Come on, I'm a happy camper. Now, you can see the parallel in this. Remember Jesus said this in Mark's Gospel, last chapter. He says, those that believe, these signs will follow. He didn't say we follow signs. It said signs follow those that believe. So in other words, the spiritual part happens first, then the sign. But the sign is never spiritual. It's always a physical manifestation of something. But the believing part is spiritual. You have to believe in spiritual healing to get physical healing. You have to believe in spiritual prosperity to get physical prosperity. You have to believe in the spiritual part of it for the other part to come. Hallelujah. And the challenge is saying spiritual while you're waiting for that to manifest and come to pass in your life. Hallelujah. Send hallelujah. When you get your joy back, you'll get your wealth back. When you get your joy back, you'll get your healing back. When you get your joy back, you're going to get your breakthrough back. When you get your joy back, you're going to get your stride back. When you get your joy back, you're going to get your endurance back. You got to get your joy back. Come on, got to get your joy back. Woo, I love this, praise God. But it's true, and understand, I'm very compassionate towards people, the problems they're going through. But I'm just telling you that if you want your faith to work, you got to say, man, I got to be led by the Spirit here. I got to get some love manifested in my feelings. I got to get the peace of God. I've seen people die who had a strong feeling of peace in their life that God gave them right before they went home. It's powerful. It'll change you. It'll transform you. Now let me close with this because we're running out of time here, quickly. So say it with me. If I get my joy back, I get my blessing back. This is why Jesus said after the resurrection, he says, you'll see me and no one will be able to take your joy. Why? Why wouldn't they be able to take your joy? Because he goes on and says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you so that your joy might be made full. In other words, as soon as you desire something, joy pops up. And as soon as there's a manifestation of it, your joy is made full. And he says, that's why no one can take your joy. Because once you realize you can have those desires in my name that are the good desires, no one can take your joy from you. Hallelujah. Powerful. Now, I want you to look with me over to 1 John chapter 5, and I'll try to go as quick as I can on this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. Now, I go back to verse 14. I want to show you something. I want to show you how to break this down. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, period. Now stop there. Most people, they go, all right, I got to find out what God's will is before I even pray, and that's good. But we don't usually ask this question. What is the will of God in how I pray? Because that's just as important as asking for something that is the will of God. God tells us that the way that you ask for something is you believe you receive it first, and then you'll have it. He doesn't say, you get it because you bug me, and 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 you keep bugging me, and I finally get tired of you bugging me, so I gave it. He didn't say that he gives it to you because of that. He says he gives it to you when you pray the prayer of petition. You believe you have it before you see it. That's the hard part. Believing you're healed when you're sick. Believing you're prospered when you got no money. Believing your marriage will work out when your wife's about ready to walk out the door. That's where it gets hard. But that is the will of God that you pray that way. And it says if you do, it says that he hears you, which means he's going to answer your petition. So why does he mention in the second part, he says, and if we know that he hears us? We know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. Why does he say it the second time? Because the word there for know is the Greek word oida. There's two words in the New Testament for know. One is gnosko, the other is oida. And they're completely different. Gnosko, which is not the word used there, it means to learn something from experience. Like, I swam across the lake, I know what it takes to do it. I experienced it. Or I'm a snowboarder, I've learned how to do it. That's to know. That's gnosko, which means to know by experience. Let me say it to you this way. Oida has to do with what you know by observation. Say it with me. It's what I know by observation. And let me tease you a little bit. How many remember your first kiss? I'm not talking about mama either. Your first kiss. Now, you as a young boy or young woman, you saw movies, people kissing, and you knew by observation what it was like. Yeah, the tongue came out of their mouth. You saw that. Anyway, that's oida. Gnosko is going, oh yeah, I've kissed many girls. I know what it's like. That's gnosko. And that's what Jesus used when he talked to the people who had said, Lord, Lord, we prophesied your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did all these miracles in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's gnosko. I never had a personal relationship with you. See the difference? Now, what's cool about this is that God knows everything about everybody, but he doesn't have a personal relationship with every person. And he says, if I don't have a personal relationship with you, I don't know you. But John in 1 John is not using the word gnosko, which is really powerful. Because that means I can know that I know that I know that I know that I know that God has answered my prayers because of observation. I've looked in the Word and seen this is the will of God. I looked in the Word and seen that this is God's will for my life. And I've seen it. And this is why vision is so important. Because when you see it visually, it becomes an oida. And you know that God has heard you because you can see yourself getting out of that wheelchair. You can see yourself prospering like you hadn't prospered before. You can see yourself, and whoo! When I had voice issues, I saw myself preaching again. And man, that's really tough when you got doctors telling you there's no cure to what's wrong. That's tough. In fact, Kennedy, who's running for president, I've been trying to get a hold of him for months. I can't get a hold of him. I know how to cure his problem with his voice. But I didn't know, back then I didn't. I was just standing in faith. But the point that I want you to see is simply this. If you can't see yourself with it, even though it might be God's will in your life, it's just not going to happen. And what Satan loves to do is steal your desire. Man, I've been believing for this and this. Disappointment of disappointment come by and you don't walk in the Spirit as you're waiting for it. And so you just give up. And your faith fails every time. Stand up with me, everybody. It fails. Now see, the band here understands when I talk about joy, how important it is. With joy, we can endure.
Yes.
And with joy, you become more creative. With joy, even though your fingers hurt, you've been practicing, There's an endurance level that's there that's not there if you don't have the joy. We got too many people petering out because they come to church 30 after. 30 minutes, I mean, the worship's already gone. I'm not chastising you. I'm just telling you that you can't get joy unless you decide, I'm going to offer a sacrifice of praise. I'm going to do the best I can to get here on time. Sunday morning, whatever, I'm just going to worship God. Because you need that to win. You're not just praising him. You're putting this shield around you. Something about joy. I'll tell you what, you can walk on the water when there's joy. You can move mountains when there's joy. You can stay in a relationship when there's joy. You can deal with negative things when you're in joy. But you got to have that fruit of the Spirit operating in your life. And you got to thank God and just say, Lord, I right now I don't feel like it, but I'm going to change how I feel. I'm going to begin to praise you. I'm going to begin to worship you. I'm going to thank you. Come on. Just begin to thank him right now. Thank him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you for your great mercies.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the river, and we're doing life together.